Hey, everybody put a thumb up like this. All right, now that's our series. What do you think of the graphic? Is that pretty cool? Yeah, life. We're not really sure what this new series is called. We're kicking it off today. When we were thinking about it, it was like, well, should we call it life? Do we call it like life? Because you can't spell that graphic out in a Word document. It doesn't work very well. But we're pretty sure what we're trying to do in this series, we're going to take the next several weeks, and we're going to talk about our lives and really how we can look into our life and look over the next few weeks as we kick off summer here at COC in Maricopa, and we can have a life that we'd be willing to click like to. How many of you guys are Facebook users out there? Anybody? Good, good, good. Here's what's crazy. Do you know that right now there are 1.94 billion Facebook users per month right now that are online every month? And they say by, I think it's the year 2020, there will be over 3 billion social media accounts that are active every month across the world. Isn't that crazy? For everybody born like before 1997, do you remember when we had like the rotary telephone? You guys remember that? Like, right? Half the kids are in here. I saw that in Back to the Future 2. You've never seen that movie, so never mind. That was like, but before all of this, social media has just been this amazing phenomenon, and I love personally social media because there's so many amazing things that have taken place around the world globally because of the access now, the form of communication we have through social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat. I have all of them. I still am not completely sure what Snapchat is, Andrew. There's something called streaks you're supposed to do. And streaks, where I come from, that's not a good situation to have. Apparently that's a good thing for anybody under 19 or so, 20. I love social media. I love Facebook. I love Instagram. I love Twitter because the advantage that we now have, and you have to know this, it is not an accident that you are here. We right now, in our time, in this country, in this state, in this city, Maricopa, God has been doing something so profound. We live in the most exciting time for the kingdom of God than there's ever been in history. And here's how we know that. More people right now are coming to know Jesus Christ than any other time in our history, in part because of social media. Now, it used to be in order to go to Rwanda, up until like 25 years ago, you would have to buy a plane ticket and you would have to fly over there and, avoid a few guys with machetes and machine guns and get over there and maybe have a chance to have an interaction with somebody or maybe see a picture. But now you can talk to a 12-year-old in Sudan who's got a Coke, no t-shirt on, and a cell phone and a Facebook account. Like, you can have a Facebook interaction with that person all because of social media. And social media is amazing. Now, just by show of hands, again, I just want to see how many of you are on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat. Put them up high so I know. Okay, good deal. Go ahead and put them down. Who is not, like, proudly, I am not on social media, don't even talk to me. Put them up right now just so I can see. All right, welcome to this century, everybody. Thank you very much. No, don't poke fun. This series is not just about social media. But what we want to do is we want to talk about the effects, the positive and or the unintended consequences that social media kind of has now caused the church to really deal with. There's some really great things for the kingdom of God and the gospel and the spread of the gospel across the world, and there's also some unintended consequences that the people of the church, the people in this church, that we're trying to struggle through. And the reason why it matters, we really feel like there's five different areas, five different biblical values that if we could figure out how to get these things in balance would really help us. But also, especially as we're kicking off the summer, if we don't get these five things into perspective and in balance, it's really going to affect whether or not we really like the life that God has given us and or we feel a little bit more discontented or really kind of sideways, which a lot of us kind of find ourselves in. And so today we're going to talk about the first of those, and it's discontentment. And I just want to ask just a brief question. You ever spent time on Instagram or on Facebook or Twitter for that matter and come away feeling like, man, your life just stinks compared to everybody else on there? Anybody else ever feel that way? Like you go on Facebook and you know, you see friends or acquaintances that are on there or just other people, and it's like, gosh, man, everybody else has a better job or their family is way better than ours, right? You ever have that experience? Or like their experiences, especially this time of year, like, gosh, man, their vacations are epic. Like who goes to, I don't even know how to pronounce it, Turks and Caicos? Is it Caicos or Caicos, right? Who goes there in the summertime, the whole summer, like, you know, and having that experience. And you ever feel like as you kind of interact with that stuff that you're like, man, my life stinks compared to all of those other people? And really, that's what we want to deal with as we kick off this summer is, you know, we really feel like God is challenging us to deal with an area called contentment. And that's where we're going to start today as we kind of get diving in on this thing. So, you know, what's amazing about discontentment and about the church is that we're called to be the most content people on the planet. Did you know that? So when people see us as God sees us, we're literally daughters and sons of Almighty God. And we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We've been saved, not just from this despicable place called hell, but to this amazing experience of life that says, hey, everybody else who has yet to find Jesus, this is the kingdom of God. And you too have a chance to be saved from your sin. And not just saved from something, but saved to this amazing experience. But one of the things that we find consistently that gets in the way of that message oftentimes is, isn't it true that sometimes Christians are the most discontented, unsatisfied, unhappy people that are out there? I mean, what is wrong with us? And I really feel like, and this is just biblical, it's an issue of discontentment. Let me just say this. There's never been a more discontented time in the history of the world than right now. And what's crazy is we have a gadget and we've got a fix it for everything that you could possibly imagine. We've got smartphones. Some of us have that thing like at home that you used to see on Star Trek, right? Captain Kirk would be like, hey, computer. And the computer would go, yes, Captain Kirk, right? And he'd be like, hey, tell me about Zimbabwe. What's the population right now? And it would just kind of say it or whatever it was that they were trying to figure out. Now you have that at home. And I'm like, you have Google. Like you can, what's 2 + 2 = 4? I don't even actually know the answer, right? Google. Oh, it's, yeah, there it is. Or, you know, here's the answer. Like you can get anything that you need instantly right now. And yet in our time, we're more discontented than we have ever been. And actually, sociologists have done studies recently in the last 2 years that say that right now social media is actually one of the primary causes of discontentment in our time. And it's because the thing that social media does very, very well is it connects us, but the problem is it also has an unintended consequence in that it causes sometimes for us to compare ourselves to other people. Social media causes us to compare. Now, Stephen Furtick actually said this in his series called Death to Selfie. He said, on social media, we're comparing our behind the scenes with other people's highlight reels. Isn't that just true? We feel like losers because we see the best of their best, and yet we know the worst of our worst. And just a couple examples of this. I overheard a couple of moms one time having a conversation where there was a stay-at-home mom and a working mom, and the stay-at-home mom was like, you know, every time I would see you on Facebook, I would see you on a new adventure. You'd be traveling somewhere for work, or you'd be out with your friends, and you'd be accomplishing all these things in your ambition. I'd be like, gosh, that lady just drives me completely insane because it's like her life is so perfect compared to what mine is. And the lady's like, are you kidding me right now? Every time I get on your Facebook, I see about how well your house is put together and how great your kids are and, you know, all the new awards that your kids are now getting. I haven't been to a school function in months, and yet you've got all this stuff together in the stay-at-home mom is like, wait a second, are you crazy right now? Like, I haven't left home since 2009, right? Like, my latest hairdo was a ponytail. Are you kidding me right now? Maybe this is you. You know, when people post pictures of being out at dinner with their friends, and you know, you've been at home and you're alone, and like you're eating lean cuisine, and you don't even like lean cuisine, and like your buddy is out at Lobster on a date, and you're like, gosh, I hate you right now on levels I can't even express, right? This one where you got the guy that takes the selfies at the gym. You know what I'm talking about? Like Mr. Muscle, like with the 8-pack, right? And you're like, dude, stop taking pictures of your body. What is wrong with you, bro? Everybody knows you're awesome, right? And that's just Pastor Josh. I'm like, dude, stop it. Stop the insanity, you sicko. What's wrong with you? I'm kidding. We can edit that out, right? Okay, good, 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 good. Or, you know, how about this one? In our time, and this is what's crazy, it used to be that you couldn't really know whether or not you were popular. You know, back when I was growing up in high school, like, you kind of got a vibe or a sense, but it took you a little bit of time to assess whether or not, well, yeah, I guess I'm not popular, right? Whatever it is. But now, all you have to do is look at how many friends you've got on Facebook, right? Ooh, I've got 342 friends. Ooh, she's got 541 friends. Or that kind of that weird experience that you have that, like, you post a picture and like you pick like 1 out of 10 of your kids that's like, okay, that's like adorable. I'm gonna get a lot of likes out of that one. And after like an hour and a half, you get 13 likes, right? And then that other person that you kind of, you're like, well, wait a second. She posts just some lame picture about, you know, being out with her dog. It's not even clear. And she's got like 116 likes. And you're like, what the heck is wrong with everything, right? You're all sinners. I'm just saying right now. Holy moly. Here's what's crazy. The more that we get caught up in the comparisons that we kind of find ourselves in, the less satisfied, and here's really the danger, the less satisfied we become. In fact, researchers did a study at two universities. This is crazy. They took multiple college students over two different studies, two different universities, and they sat them in front of Facebook for 30 minutes, and then they did a questionnaire afterwards. And here's what's crazy. 1/3 of the people that went through this study said they felt significantly depressed after spending 30 minutes on Facebook. And here's what's wild. 1/3 of them said that the primary reason they felt that way was because of envy. They felt envious of the people that they saw and that they were interacting with on social media. And I think if we were all honest, sometimes when we get on there, we just feel kind of yucky. It's weird. Like, I've been studying for this message for a few weeks, and I was in my hometown last week with my mom, and I had a lot of extra time, and so I was on Facebook. You know what's funny? I found myself being jealous, like more than I would love to admit, or like, gosh, why are they there, and why can't I be there, and man, I wish my situation was a little bit different. And I don't know if you're quite as crazy as I am, but my guess is you probably are. So I think there's really like probably three categories of dissatisfaction or discontentment that one of us or all of us will fall into. And let me just kind of read these and we'll kind of interact a little bit together. The first one is this, financial or material discontentment. Some of us fall in this category. Material or financial discontentment. This is like, you know, say you see on Instagram, you got a buddy that bought a new car. And as you're looking at this, there's kind of this feeling of, oh gosh, that is a sweet ride, right? In my case, it would be somebody who bought a classic car and I don't have one anymore. And I'd be like, oh dude, that's awesome. And if I spend a little bit too much time there, I'll start to realize, you know, that is a really sweet car. And man, that thing looks good. My car stinks. Anybody ever have that experience? Like, they bought a new car, and my car barely has air conditioning. It's got 3 bald tires, and like the right window won't open up the right way, right? And it's that, it's kind of that feeling that you get sometimes when you know what you have and it was fine before you clicked on Instagram, but all of a sudden your car sucks right now. Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe it's when a friend of yours, they take a picture of the brownies they just made, right? And they got the brownies out. It's not just the brownies. It's the nice countertop that those brownies are sitting on. You see in the background, and I know some of you can identify with this, the sinks, they're not full of dishes. And you're like, how is that even possible? Did they take that off of some Photoshop? But what is that all about, right? They're the nice backsplash in the background. And then you look at your Formica countertops and you're like, what the heck happened to my life? Anybody ever deal with that? Some of you are like, Formica? Let me Google that really quick, figure out what that is. Some of us deal with material or financial discontentment. Some of you, it's relational discontentment. And this is, you know, when you interact, and again, this is not just social media, I'm just using that as an example. For some of you, this is at the workplace, or you know, it might be as you interact with friends, some of you on the golf course, whatever it might be, but you know, you go to somebody's Facebook page and you see like everything that they post about them and their spouse, it's like roses, it's beautiful. Like they're both beautiful. It looks like every photo they take is Photoshopped. It's perfect. It's like, you know, they had to pose for hours just to get that one shot and everything is amazing. Like their marriage is amazing. They're going on a cruise or they're going to do this thing. And then you sit back and you go like, well, yeah, like, you know, me and Dale, things are all right and everything, but it's not like that, right? Or this one's a little bit more poignant. You know, you see your friends out, Instagram post, and they're having a blast. They're out on the town, and you see four or five of your friends and realize, wait a second, why didn't I get invited to that? Has that ever happened to any ladies in here? Any guys? How about this one? And this one is circumstantial discontentment. I've struggled with this a lot. Circumstantial discontentment. This is like, I figured that at this point in my life, I would be a little bit further than I am. You know, maybe it's a job, and or maybe it's a level of income, or maybe it's like, you know, my retirement scenario. Like I figured I'd be a little bit further. And this might be something that you think about, but when you interact with others, or maybe social media, maybe you got on Facebook and you kind of see some things and it makes you get this feeling of like, oh gosh, man, why do they have the better job? Or why is it that they're further along? Like that guy's 30 and I'm 50 and he's ready to retire already. Like how is that even possible? And that feeling that you feel when you bounce your life or you compare your life up against someone else's life and it causes you to feel discontent. So let's just open this up. Let's open it up in church. If you've ever felt material or financial discontent, relational discontent, and or circumstantial discontent, if you've ever struggled with that, or you might be struggling with it right now, just raise your hand up. Let me see. Wow, there's like six of you that totally just lied in church. That's all right. That's okay. That's okay. Not a good idea, but that's okay. No, I think if we were honest, all of us struggle with a level of discontentment, and that's true. And somebody said this, and I like it. Somebody said that 10% of, or life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you respond. Don't you think that's true? But I think there's something in us that we flip that. Like our perspective is that it's 90% what happens to us, right? And only 10% how we respond. And so with just a perfect setup, I love that scripture speaks to just about every situation you can possibly imagine. Paul the Apostle, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. I love this. This is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul in this context, just so you understand, he's not on a beach somewhere. Okay. He's not driving a new Corvette. He's not hanging out eating sushi with the homies in this situation. Paul the Apostle, right here in this context, is literally chained by the ankle to a Roman guard on 24-hour watch as he writes this. In the reality of a first century jail in history, the only time that they're let loose is to probably go pee or defecate in another part of their small cell. And so first century jail is not an amazing experience. And yet here's this profound man of God, and he speaks directly. This is probably the best two verses that I know on the issue of contentment. And this is what he says. This is Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. It's going to be up on the screen. He says this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And then he says this: I've learned what? The secret. I've learned the what? The secret of being what? Content in every situation. Now, before you just kind of mow past that and start thinking about other things, you need to know that as we're talking about Paul the Apostle is not just some wise person. And some of you have never even heard of Paul the Apostle. You're like, what the heck is an apostle? Is that a movie or something? No, this is a man who Jesus personally, the Son of God, personally commissioned to go and lead what we would consider the Gentiles, which is basically everybody in this room, to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was literally challenged with spreading the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And here's Paul the Apostle, who's in this horrendous situation, okay? I mean, let's just cut to the chase. He's literally probably ankle deep in his own feces. And he makes this statement that I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. And it's important to really know what the word content means, because I think, you know, we may have kind of a version of contentment in our heads, and it's like, okay, how much can I withstand, or how much can I maybe put up with, right? The definition of the word contentment is peacefully happy or satisfied. Peacefully happy or satisfied. So here's Paul the Apostle in jail, right? And he says, I've learned the secret of being peacefully happy and satisfied in every situation. And then he goes on to say, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you need to know this about Paul the Apostle. Paul somehow found the funding to go be educated at a theological school led by Gamaliel. And he was the greatest theologian of his time. It would basically be kind of the equivalent of me being able to go and sit up underneath a Tim Keller or a Wayne Grudem of our time, somebody who is very well respected, very well known, and the education cost bucks. And Paul was also a Roman citizen, which meant his family was literally from Rome, and Rome is the greatest city in the world. It would be like if you moved to New York City and lived downtown somewhere. Chances are cost of living is a little higher than like backwoods Galilee, right? It's a little more expensive there than here. And so Paul, when he says, whether I've lived in plenty, he knows exactly the experience of a lot of others that have had way more than they need, but he also says, I've lived in want, I have found the secret. And this is what he says the secret is. And this is the verse. It's like there's like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and then there's this, for you know, I can do all things through what, right? You know the verse. Well, the context of this passage is not like a sweet looking football game on a Saturday morning, okay? That's not what this is. It's the man that's been challenged to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth from a prison cell. And the reason why he's sharing this is because, and here's what's crazy, is God has allowed him jail. Like to experience the bottom level of life. Now, some of you have been in jail. Chances are you probably don't want to go back. But a lot of you have never been to jail, and trust me, you don't ever want to go. But Paul is like at the lowest of low. So he's won the opportunity to speak to the church when he says, hey, look, I've got a secret. You need to hear it. And it's how to deal with this issue of contentment. And this is the context which he says, I can do all this through who? Through Christ, who does what? Gives me strength. Which begs the question, gives me strength to do what? Because, you know, oftentimes when you see that verse, you see the dude like, he did the mad nasty dunk. Did you see that, by the way, the Cavs game the other day where he just chucks it up against the glass and people are like, oh, that was a lame pass. And then he grabs the ball and then monster dunks it like on the whole team. Did you guys see that the other night? I'm like, that's not humanly possible, and Michael Jordan will be the best basketball player of all time just because I want that to be so, but that was unhuman right there. That was just ridiculous, right? And it's kind of in that context that oftentimes people will say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Like, I can be amazing and I can do this. And that is all true. But what Paul is trying to teach us in the context, it's the issue of you feeling happy or satisfied or peaceful in all circumstances. It's not the ability to play a sweet guitar solo. It's not the ability to ascertain whether or not you should make this investment decision or that one, although those are kind of true. This is way more about, and this is the key, church. You've got to hear this. It's way more about you finding contentment in a world that doesn't know how to be content. Because if you figure this thing out, and Paul did, here's the thing, if you figure this out, it will change everything about your life, but about everybody else's. It will change your life and it will change your household's life. But my guess is, and I'm just being honest and I'm going to throw myself in here, probably about 80% of us get this wrong most of the time, which is why we all need this message. And here's kind of the deal. The secret of contentment is not found in what I do or do not have. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? That's not the issue. The secret of contentment is not found in what I do or do not have. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. And that means something. That's not like, hey, happiness is found in Jesus. You're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Taco Bell. That's not what that means. What that means is there's something about the way we are connected in our perspective to the Lord that changes the way that we see and interact with everything. And I think that most of the time we get this wrong, which is why if we were ankle deep in our own junk, right, like Paul the Apostle would be, chances are we wouldn't be content. Which is why every time half of us get on Facebook, we're ranting about stuff that doesn't matter, right? By the way, some of you need to get off Facebook just in general. That's like number one. If there's one takeaway, just get off Facebook, please. Go be with Jesus for a while, get off Facebook, and it will probably change a lot. Probably will. But the real issue Paul's trying to get to is until Jesus is all you have, you'll never recognize Jesus is all you actually need. That's it. That is it. If you want to be happy, peaceful, and satisfied, you've got to figure out a way to let everything else go in your mind and in your heart. And you've got to grab a hold of Jesus as though this is all that matters. And the reason why I'm trying to push into this, and we're going to look at a couple passages here in just a second that are really going to help us with this, is that until you let Christ be all that you need, like until he's number one in your heart and in your mind, until he's there for you, you will always envy what you don't have, and envy will rule your heart. Envy will rule your heart. And the reason why this matters, envy is an American problem. Envy is an American issue. Now, envy is an issue everywhere, but envy is especially a problem for us. And here's the thing, is that God wants to set us free from what that does to us and the course that envy sets us on in life. He wants to deal with something when it happens so that our experience of life is a lot different and better than it is right now. But chances are, and this is true of the Christian church, it's definitely true of everybody else in the world, but if we're not careful, we could literally waste our lives chasing after things that just don't matter. And we'd never know it until life part two. We'd never know it until we got there. And then we would see it and go, oh my gosh, how did I completely miss that? Envy might be the culprit. So here's what I wanna do. I wanna take two things that we absolutely and completely need in our lives that are gonna take Christ's strength to do. Two things that will help us overcome the sin of envy, and we all do it, and we all take part in that to a degree. But here's the first one. We're going to do two, and then we're going to look at a really awesome passage regarding this. But this is the first one. Through Christ's strength, we're going to kill comparisons. If you're taking notes, write that down. We have got to find a way to kill comparisons. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul says, we do not dare. We're not even going to get close, but we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Now, that's a mouthful, but what Paul is really getting to is he agrees with Andy Stanley when he says, there's no win in comparisons. There's no win. But part of the problem is we get caught up in this pool of comparison where there's the life that we have that God has given us, and in the context of that life, we pretty much have all we need to do the things that God has called us to do right now and be happy, be satisfied, and at peace. But yet we allow these things from the outside to kind of penetrate our perspective, and they cause us to want things other than maybe what God wants us to have. And the problem is it's turned some of us so sideways that we went and got a different education to go do that. Or we went off and started a whole new vacation to get a different income to go do that. Or we changed all of our retirement plans and, you know, we expedited that process to be a little bit faster to make sure that we could grab a hold of that to do that. And it could be that that may not necessarily have been God's desire for us to begin with, which means it can't ever make you happy. Does that make sense? And so God wants to give us an opportunity to let's get to the heart of what is it that envy causes in us? What do we have to watch out for? What do we have to change in our life now to change that so we can go from maybe being unhappy? Let me just pose it this way. You know, my guess is that there's a lot of us that are really unhappy. You know what's crazy is that Paul the Apostle, he started in Galatians chapter 5, he said there's this thing called the fruit of the Spirit, and he says the lust of the flesh, right? And these are kind of the two opposing perspectives and or forces. And when he says the fruits of the Spirit, he said the top three are our experience of life because of Jesus should be love, joy, and peace, right? So this is just a basic question for you. Is that your experience? Do you feel love more so than not? Do you feel joy more so than not? Are you happy? Do you feel peace more so than not? If not, chances are we need to kill some comparisons because they're sucking the life out of the love, the joy, and the peace that God wants to create in us. Let's look at this. We need to stop the comparisons because if we don't, they turn into envy. This is James chapter 3. We're going to camp in this passage just for the next few minutes as we kind of turn a corner and wrap this whole section up right here. I love this. This is James chapter 3. This is verses 14 to 16. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to camp right here for just a minute. This is what James says. He says, if you harbor bitter envy, it's not just envy. He calls it bitter envy. It's like envy stinks. It's bitter. Like if you harbor bitter envy, and listen to this, if you are not happy, if you don't feel satisfied, if you are not at peace, this might be you. If when you interact with a situation or social media where you choose to or feel like you don't like your situation, you like someone else's, this is what envy does. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Now, let me set this up because it might be really easy to miss. He's saying if you harbor envy, but if you find yourself in a place where you want something that you don't have or you feel like your situation is not good enough and you need to go pursue a different situation other than the one that you have, and let me just clarify that. If you are a guy and you have a major pornography addiction and you feel discontent about that, chances are you should probably stop. That might be from Jesus, okay? Like if you feel discontented because you are physically abusive to your family, chances are that's the Lord. That's okay. If you treat your wife terrible, if you talk down to your husband, if you neglect your children, if you're involved in some illicit activity or an illegal activity and you feel discontented about that, that's okay, all right? That's probably okay. But if you feel discontented about the life that God has given you in the circumstances that you find yourself in, there's nothing wrong with wanting more or getting better or pursuing bigger. There's nothing wrong with that within the context, but it's gotta start with Jesus first, because here's what Jesus said, remember this. He says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and whose righteousness? His righteousness. And then he says, then all of these things will be added unto you, right? But how many of us really start there? Is that conducive or agreeable to the American dream? And again, nothing wrong with the American dream. Red, white, and blue, I'm as patriotic as it gets. But here's the thing is that when Jesus called you to follow him to grow his kingdom, it's his kingdom, right? It's not my kingdom, but man, my kingdom wages war against God's every day. And here's what we have to be cautious of. If that causes us to be envious of things we don't have, to be in a different relationship situation that we are in currently, if that causes us to envy to the point that it causes selfish ambition, like, you know what? Because I don't have this, I'm gonna go get that. Because I'm not in this situation, I'm gonna go get that situation. You know what? God, I feel like, told me to stay single for a while because I was a jack wagon for the first 32 years of my life. But you know what? I don't like that idea. I would rather go be like my friends on Facebook and go find somebody right now, right? So I'm gonna leave this situation to go jump on board with this situation right now. So this is the warning that James is talking to, and this might hit all of us. He says, if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. And what he's saying there is, look, you gotta be honest about what that is. It's envy and it's selfish. The pursuits that you're in right now or the feeling that you're getting, that's selfish. He goes on to say, gets a little bit sarcastic, which is why I like James. He goes, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. I love that. James, thanks for the sarcasm. That's refreshing. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but what is it? It is earthly. It is what? Unspiritual. And it is what? Demonic. Envy is demonic. That should scare every person to death, because it causes us to look at the pursuits that we get caught in and go, man, am I pursuing something in the kingdom of God, or am I pursuing something that is not for God's kingdom? It might be demonic. That should make all of us think a little bit. But then he goes on to say this, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So today we're gonna need to kill envy because it's demonic. And here's the thing, it's the 10th commandment. It's do not covet. Do not covet. You know, don't covet what? Your neighbor's car, his wife, their Facebook following, their job, their vacation, their relationship status. Don't covet. And, you know, just a couple practical suggestions. Look, if you struggle with envy, and I'll just run through these quick, but I think they're really good. First of all, if you struggle with that, you need to call it what it is. It's envy. It's turning your experience of God and your walk with him negative. It makes you discontent. You need to repent. You need to turn 180 and just go, God, would you help me with this thing? Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus in that area. And here's why that matters, is because God wants you to be happy and peaceful and satisfied with what he has for you, finding your peace and your joy and your hope and your life in him first, so that he can provide all this stuff that, you know, you probably need and probably want, but it's got to start with him. Maybe you need to take a social media break. Man, some of you really need to take a social media break. Facebook, you know, last year I did a 30-day fast from Facebook. I just had to get off of there. Netflix, anybody watch Netflix ever? Oh my gosh. I turned into such a crack addict on Netflix. I'm like Jack Bauer. I almost changed my profile to Jack Bauer's picture. Dude, 24 hours was saving the universe every time. My son's like, Dad, just play with me. And I'm like, but I got to see what Jack Bauer's going to do about Russia this time. Right? And I had to shut that off. I literally had to fast from Netflix for a month. I'm like, hey, this is turning me into a crazy person. I'm crazy enough already. Netflix has ruined my life. Maybe that's you. You know, maybe you need to stop following people in your Facebook feed, the people that cause you to feel that envy. Maybe you just need to cut that off. And you need to hear this. It's not their fault that you feel that way. It's you. But there's nothing wrong with, you know, you don't have to make them know that you're not following them because you like their life a lot more than yours. Just, you know, hit unfollow or whatever it is and see what God does with that little break. It might be that you need to stop ordering catalogs or getting on Pinterest. You might need to stop watching the DIY show or House Hunters. Oh, Lord in heaven. Dude, every time I watch one of those home improvement shows, I'm like, gosh, my house stinks. I have a three-car garage house, and like one of my garage stalls is bigger than 90% of the planet's households. And here I am complaining about the fact that my paint doesn't look right in all the rooms. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to stop looking. You need to do whatever it is that you need to do to stop causing that temptation of envy in your life, to give you a pause to recognize how good the life that God has given you. So you can find a way to say, thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given me, rather than, oh gosh, why don't I have all of these other things? And I think this is really, really help. I found that in my own heart, if I can't celebrate or if I won't celebrate others when God is doing something amazing, I actually think I'm limiting what God wants to maybe do in my life. You ever feel that way? And I don't know if it's true for everybody, but maybe the reason that God doesn't bless me with something that I want is because in my jealousy of other people or their situation or their stuff or their relationships or their circumstances and my jealousy, I'm not celebrating God's blessings in their life. And so this might just be helpful for you. Maybe in the moment that you feel the envy for somebody else or some other situation, say in that moment, God, thank you that you are taking care of them in that way. Thank you for that person, that they're experiencing the blessings of God because you are just good. If you can't say thank you or be happy for the people in your life when they experience blessings, how do you ever expect to be happy when you are blessed? You'll completely miss it. We'll completely miss it. We will. That's the first thing. We're going to kill comparisons. And just in closing, we're going to cultivate gratitude in our own lives. I love this quote. Somebody defined envy this way. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring God's goodness in my own. That's what envy is. Envy is resenting God's goodness in others' lives while ignoring his goodness in my own. And that's the thing, is if you find yourself imbalanced there, you got to find a way to get ahead of that. And that's kind of really this next passage we'll land here. This is Proverbs 15:15, the New Living Translation. Solomon says, for the despondent, every day brings trouble. Despondent people are people who, when they wake up, things are a little bit negative. Think of Eeyore. You know Winnie the Pooh's friend, Eeyore? How's things going? Oh, just busy. How are you doing? I'm all right. You know, I got this thing going on. Hey, tell me, how's things going on with you? Oh, I'm just tired. Oh, I'm just tired. So many different things. How's your family? Oh, well, my kids, this, that, and the other thing. And then my parents, this, that, and the other thing. And then, you know, my friends, like this, that, and the other thing. And then my boss, this, that, and the other thing. Well, that's really happy to be around. Now, I'm sure that as soon as I said that, half of you were like, yeah, I know somebody that's exactly like that. You know, chances are half of you are probably that person sometime, just so you know, right? So be careful. Now, I do believe there are legitimately people who wake up and no matter how the universe truly is, they just feel despairing. Some of you need to go talk to somebody about that. If you feel depressed and despairing, that you may not necessarily even have control over that. You might need to go talk to a doctor about that, but you do have to hear the truth about your life. That is not your reality. Let me tell you, there are bad things in your life, but there are also way more good things in your life than you can possibly imagine right now. Did you know that God gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a Roman cross? That if all you do is express faith in that moment, in that movement alone to save you, you can be saved no matter what you do? That's ridiculous. That's like eternity shattering. That Almighty God loved you so much and loved me so much that he gave his son to save you. And not just from some terrible place called hell, but more so he saved you to this amazing experience of life. And here's the thing. The whole planet is begging that people who've been moved by that message in reality would go out and be happy and content and satisfied in Christ alone, that they can too be moved by that message, which is the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ to save all mankind. How awesome would that be? It'd be amazing. But in our discontentment, some of us, he warns, he says, some of you are despondent. And here's what happens. Every day brings trouble. Every day is troublesome for you. Here's what he says of the opposite, though. He says, but for the happy heart, listen to this, life is a continual feast. Both people have the same day. One looks at it, and they're despondent. And guess what happens because they're despondent? Trouble. How's it going? Everything sucks. Well, I guess so. Versus the person with a happy heart. How are you doing? You know what? Life is a tornado, but praise God, things are awesome. Woohoo! Both days are the same. You choose where to approach your every day. You got to find a way to get gratitude in your life. You got to find it, because if you don't find gratitude, if you don't find thankfulness, if you don't find the joy and the peace and the contentment that God provides through Jesus, if you don't find that and rush to that, if you don't have that, you do whatever you can to get that, your life will always be a every time. But the difference between this and this, it's your perspective, bro. It's you. It's how you see your life. The question is, will you be despondent or will you be happy? You know, a good friend of mine, as we close, was it Friday? Last Friday would have been his 64th birthday. How many of you guys remember George Farrell? Anybody in here remember George? George was a man who a lot of us here at COC know, a lot of people in Maricopa know. He died suddenly right before his, I guess it would have been his 63rd birthday. We just had our 10-year anniversary as a church, and we baptized like 70 people out at Copper Sky. It was amazing. We had this really amazing experience. And right before that celebration, I remember talking to George the Tuesday before we did that next Sunday night, about how excited he was to be a part of that experience with us. And if you knew anything about George, George was this amazing guy, and he died suddenly, and it was a big shock. And we had a huge service for him the Friday after our 10-year anniversary. And there were literally hundreds of people in this place. He packed this place out. People from GoDaddy, where he worked, and people here from COC, where he spent a lot of his time. People from city council meetings and or all the different social action clubs that he was a part of. And all of them knew one thing about George. They knew one thing. He was the happiest guy they'd ever met. I mean, the dude was just a freak of happiness. And if you knew anything about George's life, it was not perfect. I mean, George did not have the perfect car. Like the only thing cool about his Hyundai was the bumper stickers and the stereo. That was it. And you shook your head at half the bumper stickers, right? Like, oh gosh, there goes George, right? He was happy with that. And the great thing about George was, if you didn't know this about him, I mean, he was up against retirement, being about to turn 63. But you know, financially, George was a mess most of his adult life. He didn't know how he was gonna make ends meet, which is why he had to work full-time at GoDaddy. And there were other people his age from his hometown or his scenario and his situation that were all, they were retiring for the rest of their lives. But you'd have never known that about George. You know, George had a failed marriage. And George loved Jesus, and we all knew that about him, but he wasn't the perfect husband. And he would be the first person to tell you that he was not the perfect husband. And the majority of the cause for the failure in his marriage was just him being a knuckle-dragging man. And he didn't do necessarily anything like so terrible, you know, typical divorces that are out there. But he would just say self-admittedly, look, I just was not a good husband. You know what? He never badmouthed his ex-wife once. And here's what's amazing about that. You know, he never remarried. And he never went out and sought after another woman because he said, you know, God created me to sacrifice myself for one woman. And I didn't do that very well. So I'm not going to do that again. There's just his choice. You know what's crazy? He was happy. He had all of these different circumstances, his children. He loved his kids and he sacrificed for his kids and his kids struggled and they had a hard time. His daughter lives here in Maricopa now and his son will come and visit us every now and again, Joshua. But I mean, like the thing that just tortured his heart, he wanted so badly for his kids to walk with Jesus. And like all of us, his kids are jackwagons like the rest of us, right? We all got parents like, oh, Lord Jesus, please help Matt figure himself out, right? Like, and it wasn't easy for George. But you know what everybody remembers about George, even in the midst of all of that stuff? And there's a lot worse stuff than any of you could have imagined what George went through. Was the moment you saw him, he said, George, how's things going? He'd go, you know what, man? I am blessed, Pastor Matt. How are you doing? Come here. He'd give you one of those, like, violating hugs. You know what I mean? Like he had arms about this big around. He'd walk up like, hey, George, kind of like, you know, like, what am I going to get? And just boom, and, you know, half of him was around you, and you knew it was okay because he had a background check, so it wasn't weird. He just, you know, and people off the street that just met him thought, man, he is the happiest person I've ever met. I loved his line. I'm pretty sure Dave Ramsey stole this from him. George, how are you doing today? Better than I deserve, Pastor Matt. Better than I deserve. You know, wouldn't it be amazing for you if when you woke up in the morning, your first inclination was, gosh, I got a good life. My wife or my husband, man, I get to spend time with them. I've got kids. I've got a career. God has called me to a ministry. I've got all of this great stuff. I get to go on vacation. Man, things financially are not exactly where I wish they were, but man, I get to work on this to shape my character, to literally shape the trajectory of my family for the rest of my family tree's future. I get to do these things. Could you imagine the difference it would make if you were truly happy, at peace, and content, and satisfied? Wouldn't that be awesome? Week one, contentment. Man, if we can work on this, if we can kill comparisons, if we can find gratitude, get off social media, do whatever you can to help yourself with that. Get involved in a small group. Maybe that's the answer for you. Unplug. Maybe just unplug yourself from social media entirely. Jump in a small group and see what God will do in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about compassion. Woo! It's going to be good. I am telling you, do not miss next week. Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to pray. We're going to ask God that as we worship in this next song, that he would speak into our hearts and communicate his goodness to us in a way that maybe we weren't seeing. And let me just ask you a question before we bow for prayer. Would you agree just by show of hands that things are probably a little bit better than sometimes you think they are? Would you agree by show of hands? They are. I want you to look around. Let everybody keep your hands up. Look around right now. Look around. Okay, awesome. You know, what's crazy is Americans, the reason why I said envy is an American problem is we live literally in the top 0.05% of the wealthiest people on earth. If you own a television set, you got a house with air conditioning and you drive a car. Let me just tell you, things are a little bit better than you think they are. The faster that you get to understand that and you own it, the quicker that your life is going to be like this. And here's what's cool. It's going to change your family and your ministry. Let me pray for you real quick. Jesus, thank you for our church. Thank you for everybody that's here. We're just praying, Lord, as we kick off the summer, as we talk about life, as we talk about liking life, Lord. We all want a life, Lord, that brings love and joy and peace. And we're just praying, Lord, as we launch off into this, as we live this week, God, give us the opportunity, Lord, to kill comparisons, Lord, to stop envy in its tracks, Lord, to hear from you in such a profound way today, Lord, that we live and think differently about the life you've given us tomorrow. We pray for tomorrow morning, Lord, that when we wake up, we would see a life worth liking. We just want to pray, Lord, as we talk about compassion and intimacy and relationships and rest, all things that we desperately need as we kick off into this summer, recalibrate for this fall, for all the amazing things you're calling us to, Lord. We're praying that you would empower us, Lord, that our experience would be amazing, so that, Lord, as we minister, that other people would see the true image of somebody who walks with Jesus, and they see the true outcome, not a show, not the religiousness sometimes that people get caught up in trying to act a certain way, but not being empowered by the living God. We're praying for you, Holy Spirit, Lord, to just have free reign in our hearts and our lives this week for our kids' benefits, for our benefits, for our family's benefits. We love you so much. Love you so much. Praying for bravery, even right now, Lord. I'm just going to ask, right as we're closing, chances are there are people that have been really unhappy, really unsatisfied, really unpeaceful. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking around. Do me a favor. If you've been unhappy more than happy, if you've been unsatisfied more than satisfied, if you've felt unpeaceful more than peaceful, if that's been you, nobody's looking around, just slip up your hand really quick. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Wow. Wow, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. Lord, I'm just praying that right now that you would speak so profoundly to those people, even the ones that didn't raise their hand but wanted to say yes, Lord, that right now they would know that you are all that they need. Jesus is the answer every time. And all they've got to do, Lord, whether or not they've never known you and today is their first day or they've known you their whole lives, they would know all they have to do is humble themselves and draw near. I love what James said, if we just humble ourselves and draw near to you, then you will draw near to us. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set people free today. I also want to pray, Lord, for those of us that maybe we've been blinded by selfish ambition or envy, Lord, that today that you would break the chains, Lord, that today you would set us free from bondage, Lord, that the enemy has had us in pursuing dreams that are not yours, from pursuing ambitions that you have not motivated us to, Lord. May we find freedom today.